Hey, I want everyone to get out a piece of paper or use the note section on the program that you got on the inside or on your way in, or get the notepad out on your phone, because I want you to write something down. This is going to be somewhat of an interactive study this morning. We're going to be using our pens a decent amount, so I want you to do that if you can. And as you do that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write this down. I want you to write this question down, and here's the question. What are you building? I want you to write that down. What are you building? And I want you to write this question down because this is the question we're going to use to launch us into this morning. What is it that you're working so hard to build? What is it that you're working so hard to protect? Here's the truth. We are all building something. The question is, what is it that we're building? And this is where we have to start, because this is where Psalm 127 starts. We just heard it. It says Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Now listen, I think it's great for us to get the truth that's going to be in here. We're going to get this in a second. I think it's great for us to get the truth that God wants us to find rest in him, that he wants to empower us, that he wants to enable us. But the first question that we've really got to deal with is, what are you building? Are you building God's thing, or are you building your own thing? And again, whether you realize it or not, we're all building something. We're all giving our lives to something. And I don't want to mislead you and also misapply Psalm 127 verse 2 to your life if you're one of the ones giving your life to building your own thing and not God's thing, because there's this implied truth in what he says here in these first two verses. It's implied that this truth, this promise, only applies to those who are actually building what God wants them to build. I will never forget the first time that I heard the sermon that John Piper preached at Passion One Day Conference back in the year 2000 in Memphis, Tennessee. Some of you have heard this. This is one of the things that kind of really thrust him onto the map, this John Piper that you know today and reading his books and stuff. It was his Don't Waste Your Life sermon. He said this. He said, "Too many people give their lives to things that simply don't matter." And then he goes on and he tells this story. Actually, I think that week prior to preaching this, his church had gotten word that two of their missionaries who were living in Cameroon were killed that week. And he asked his church the question. He said, "Is this a tragedy?" He said, "No. It's not a tragedy that two people just died in Cameroon serving the Lord." And he says, "Let me tell you what a tragedy is." Then he pulls out this article from Reader's Digest, going old school there, pulls out this article from Reader's Digest, and he reads the story of this couple, 59 years old, 51 year old, who had retired early, moved to Florida, bought a 30-foot boat, and it said they spent now their time trolling around on their 30-foot boat, playing softball and collecting seashells. He said, "That's a tragedy." And he goes on and he says this very famously. He said, "With all my heart, I plead with you, do not buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter of your life before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I got a nice swing and look at my boat." And then he pleads with them. He says, "Don't waste your life. Don't waste it." And listen to me, unfortunately, I think even in this room this morning, there are quite a few seashell collectors. There's quite a few people who are giving their lives to building their own thing, not God's thing. There's quite a few people working so hard to build something that in the end just won't matter. There's things that you and I can give our lives to that will last into eternity and even impact eternity, but most things that we give ourselves to won't. And that's why I'm starting with this question, what are you building? Are you building something that will last into eternity? Are you building God's thing, or are you building your own thing? What is it that you're giving your life to? And listen, some of you in this room, you've discovered what God wants you to build with your life. Some of you have discovered what God wants you to give your life to building, but others of you haven't. And listen to me, for those of you that haven't yet discovered that, for most of you, it's likely not because God's making his desires for you elusive and hard to discover. For most of you, you've not discovered what God wants you to give your life to building simply because you're yet to ask the question, what does God want me to build with my life? What did he design me to build? What does he want me to give my life to? And so for some of you, that right there, that's the end of the sermon. And here's the application. Ask God, God, what do you want me to build? God, what do you want me to give my life to? Now for everybody else, let's keep going. So Psalm 127 verse 1, listen to it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city or protects the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So here's the gist. Unless the Lord builds it, unless the Lord protects it, our efforts fall flat. Now, before trying to make an application here, I want to read the second verse. So verse 2, it says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, I know that as I read that, some of you are like, oh, brother, read that again because I need to hear that truth again. So I'm going to read it again. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I know a lot of people in this room can relate to this or at least grab onto this. It says, eating the bread of anxious toil and going or rising up early and going late to rest. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 40 million adults in the United States, 18 years and up, struggle with anxiety. 40 million. And then, according to the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, 30% of American adults, which also happens to be 40.6 million adults, 30% of American adults sleep for six or fewer hours a day. So they're not getting enough sleep. There's a reason that like five-hour energy drinks are making a killing right now. This is, I want to read you an entry from my journal, May 9th, 2011. Yes, I do journal. I think you all should journal. It's very helpful for a lot of reasons. And one of them is you can refer back and see where you were, in this case, years ago. This was May 9th, 2011. And I was studying this text, Psalm 127. And so I wrote it. I was reading a different translation. I'm probably the NIV at that point. It says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So then I wrote this. This obviously doesn't make much sense out of the context of verse 1, which we just read. Unless the Lord builds it, we labor in vain. That being said, here's the pattern I see in myself. I stay up late, real late, and I get up earlier than I should with as late as I'm staying up. I don't feel like I've got enough time in the day to do what I need to do. However, here in my mind, my writing, I'm pointing to this text. Here, the whole message is that unless the Lord builds it, its builders labor in vain. Therefore, sleep. Don't just allow for sleep, but sleep in peace, knowing that I'm working on something that God has his hands on. This is no excuse for laziness, no way. It is, however, a pass to live in peace apart from anxiety. This may need to become my temporary anthem, something to always keep in my mind and my heart as I plan and as I schedule. Listen, I know there's a lot of people in this room who can relate to this. And you got to hear this truth. If you've answered that first question, and the answer to the first question is you are building God's thing, not your own thing. If you're building what God wants you to build, then stop losing sleep over it. Stop living in anxiety. Rest knowing that when you're awake, working your butt off, God is too. And then rest knowing that when you're asleep, taking a break from working your butt off, God isn't taking a break. He's still working. Now, I want to get to verses 3 through 5. I've been looking forward to teaching these three verses ever since I was teaching this text this summer. But before we go there, I got to show you one more thing out of verses 1 through 2. So look at verse 1 and 2 again, Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in the margin next to that, or circle it, or at least write this in your notes or on your notepad on your phone if you don't have a pen. I want you to write Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2. This is the gospel. In the margin of your Bible, this is the gospel. And in mine, I put kind of like a little line next to it, and then I wrote, this is the gospel with an exclamation point. You know, when I read this, I think of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, this is what this is saying. Jesus gives us rest from the need to work for our salvation. Like, he truly is different than any other God. And I say God, lowercase g there. All other gods determine or demand to be served. Jesus, though, he did not come to be served. He came to serve. And he says in Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Which leads to the question, heavy laden with what? Or carrying the burden of what? You know, every time I've read this or heard this taught, I've always thought that this was being said in the context of like work stuff or family stuff or relational stuff going on in my life. Like, I'm heavy laden, I'm burdened by this stuff. But the reality is, this, what Jesus says here, it's a call to come, be set free from the labor and burdens of trying to earn your salvation, or the burden that our soul carries for feeling empty and wanting and lacking, and like we gotta prove ourselves to God. So then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this picture is amazing. First of all, yoke, Y-O-K-E, not yolk, Y-O-L-K. I was teaching out of this text earlier this year, and one of my college students comes up to me afterwards and was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I thought it was like egg yolk. This whole time I was hearing this verse, I didn't know it was yoke. I was like, yeah, you should read more, you know, detailed next time. Yoke. This is not an egg yolk. This is a yoke. Like, if you see a picture, old school picture of two oxen next to each other, and they got this wooden beam kind of connecting the two of them, pulling a cart, that wooden thing connecting those two oxen, that is a yoke. And that's the picture here. And it's an amazing picture, because here's what would happen. Oftentimes, in fact, still today, this happens, like in other parts of the world, you would have the stronger oxen or the stronger mule or the stronger animal, and they would yoke it next to a weaker, younger one, and that stronger one would then pull along the younger one, teaching it how to go, teaching it how to work, and actually the stronger one the whole time is the one really pulling the weight of the cart. The younger one feels all big and strong, thinking that he's pulling the weight of the cart, but he's not pulling anything. It's the big oxen doing the work. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. He's saying, yoke yourself to me. Let me pull the weight of proving to God that you're worthy. He's saying, let me teach you how to walk in godliness. That's what he means when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Then he goes on and he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Again, no God, lowercase g, says this. Only the true God says this. His gentleness and humility is the only reason this works. If he was not gentle, then we'd be destroyed by him. If he was not lowly in heart or humble, we would never get close to him, because our relationship with him is 100% dependent on him. Only he can lower himself to us. Only he can travel that transcendent distance between us and God. We don't have the ability to raise ourselves up to him. Earlier this week, I was having lunch with Troy Nesbitt and some of the guys who started this church in Omaha that's now in Lincoln and in a few other places called City Light Church. It's kind of it's a church or a network of churches that we would consider as very closely related to us. Like, they're kind of like cousins in our family. And we're having lunch with one of their founding pastors and one of their other pastors. And they were, you know, I'm about to plant a church, so I'm like trying to rob every idea I can, especially from churches that are doing it right. And so I'm asking all these questions, and he starts sharing with me their lingo and their language, how they cast vision. And they use these four words all the time to describe like their values, their mission. And it's down, up, in, and out. In that order. Down, up, in, and out. And here's what it means. So down, that's the gospel. Jesus initiated the relationship with us by coming down to us. And only then can we then look up and offer up our praise and our life to him in response. So down, then up, and then in. So every true disciple of Jesus, every true follower of Christ has this inward relationship with other true followers, other disciples. But they also always have these outward relationships where we're living in the world trying to reach people for Christ. So down, up, in, out. You got it? So we're driving back from lunch and we're continuing to talk, and I'm kind of like joking around, messing with them, whatever. And I don't remember what we were saying exactly, but I kind of made fun of their lingo, and I said up, down, in, out. I didn't say down, up, in, out. I said up, down, in, out. And I'm just thinking in my head like one of those old Nintendo cheat codes, and so I wasn't really paying attention to the order. And so I said up, down, in, out. And the guy, very graciously, he goes, no, you said it wrong. It's never up, down. It's always down first. And after he said that, I was like, oh, dang. Like, what a profound truth in such a simple way. Like, this is the thing that separates Christianity from all other world religions, which, by the way, are false. All other world religions are up, up, down. We do something up towards the God we're worshiping, and as a result, he then comes down and has a relationship with us. That's what all other world religions teach in the wrong. The truth is, our relationship with God has to start down before it can go up. Jesus is the one who initiates. So he says, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Then he says, still in Matthew 11 here, he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, like, I don't know if this is true of you, but I always struggle so much with feeling like I don't add up. And if that's you, that's a sign that we don't fully understand the gospel. Because God's desire is to give us relief from the fact that we don't add up. And lastly, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is not hard, his burden isn't heavy. And you got to hear this. If you're feeling like following him is hard or being linked to him is hard, then you have likely linked yourself to something or someone else. But you haven't linked yourself to Jesus in the gospel. If you're feeling like what he requires of you is heavy or the load that he's calling you to carry is heavy, then you're probably pulling something different. You're not pulling behind you the gospel. This is the gospel. Psalm 127, 1-2, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord does the work, then our work falls flat. Unless the Lord saves you, you cannot be saved. So then, Solomon, who writes this psalm, he goes on to verse 3, and he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So here's the big point that he's trying to make. Again, we got to read this in context of what he's just previously said. And he's just previously said that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And then he gives this illustration as an example of this. And the illustration is, look at birth. Like, those of you who have kids, like, remember what happened when they were born? He's saying, aside from your small part in conception, you had nothing to do with that baby being born. It was probably like a week, maybe 2 weeks before Leslie went into labor. Erin, our kids ministry lead, she asked me if we'd been to any birthing classes, and I said no. Like, I honestly didn't even know really what those were. And she looks at me and says something back that, I mean, she basically looks at me, freaks out like we were all gonna die. And so I freaked out thinking, oh my gosh, like, we're all gonna die. My wife's gonna die. I'm gonna die. My baby's gonna die. So I immediately go back to, so we have these rollout desks. I usually sit mine in the kindergarten room over here. And so I go back to the kindergarten room where my desk was, and I start Googling birthing classes, which I shouldn't do in church from your work computer. But I start Googling birthing classes, and I pull up some YouTube videos. And so I start watching these videos of, like, basically what they would show you in a birthing class. Basically, I watch a video of, like, some baby being born and then some woman being given an epidural. And so, like, I watch one of the videos, and I don't do good with blood, guts, amniotic fluids, any of that stuff. So I'm, like, watching this video and see the baby get born. I'm getting woozy. Then I get to the epidural, and literally at that point, I have to, like, sit down in the kindergarten room and put my head between my knees because I'm getting so woozy, right? And so, like, after this, I'm thinking, oh, man, okay, like, serious plan for D-Day, okay? I'm gonna stay north of everything by my wife's face. And because I'm thinking, I do not want the first time my baby sees his dad to be me laying on the floor passed out next to a puddle of puke, okay? And so I'm thinking, I'm gonna stay north. Well, that didn't end up happening because the nurse forced me to get in the action, hold my wife's leg for 3 hours as she was in active labor. And I'm like inches from all the action. And then our doctor, Dr. Mountain Dew, we graciously called her because she was crazy. She was like describing every little thing that was happening in detail. My point is this, though. So I'm watching this from up close, and when it was all said and done, I remember stepping back and thinking, what just happened, right? I have now seen things that I cannot unsee. but honestly, it was the craziest thing I'd ever seen. And here's the thought that came to my mind. How can anyone witness the birth of a child and not believe in God? I mean, seriously, only his perfect design and perfect work could pull that off. And that's the point that Solomon is trying to make with this illustration. He's saying, unless the Lord builds it, our work is in vain. So with that being said, I want you to see there's three words that he uses to describe children in this text that they're aside from his main point that he's making, but they're significant and they have some pretty big implications for how we view children. And I want you to see this. So look at this again. He says, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. I want you to circle that word heritage. If you don't have a pen, then write it in your phone notepad, heritage. They are a heritage from the Lord. And then he says, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Okay, I want you to circle the word fruit. They're fruit of the womb, a reward. Then he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I want you to circle that word, arrows, or write that in your phone notepad. So he says, children are like a heritage, they're like fruit, and they're like arrows. So that first word, heritage, out in your margin, I want you to draw a line, and I want you to write this. They are a gift, or just write a gift. Children are a gift. And some of you, I'm not going to say much about this, but some of you, you need to be reminded of this morning. Whether you're like me and Leslie, and your 8-week-old son has been like the greatest source of tension in your marriage, and just in the past few days, he has decided to revert back to like the non-sleeping habits. Or maybe you have an 18-year-old, and on his way out of the house, he is showing that he is totally unaware of and ungrateful for the selfless sacrifice and care that you've given him for years. Whichever category you are in, you need to be reminded that children are a heritage. They are a gift from the Lord. But not only are they a gift, they are a fruit, or they are like fruit. So I want you to, out in the margin there, I want you to write, they are a byproduct. There is nobody more influential in the life of your children than you. And listen, in so many ways, they will be a byproduct of who you are. It makes me think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So if children are fruit, then that must mean that parents are kind of like the tree. And the question is, are you a healthy tree? So I kind of have this new thing. I like to garden. That sounds lame, whatever, but I like to garden. I call it my farm because that sounds way cooler and more manly. Mainly it's so I can grow okra because nobody sells okra up here. I have 10 okra plants growing in pots outside of my apartment. Anyways, so this is my third year to farm, and I'm going to say the word. And so in my third year, every year I farm, I get better at it because I learn more and more what it takes for a plant to be healthy. And I'm learning, okay, you got to have the right amount of sun, you got to have the right amount of water, and you got to have the right amount of fertilizer. There's some other things, but in general, that's the gist. So the question for you is, are you getting enough water and sun and fertilizer? Are you a healthy tree? Are you feasting on God's word? Are you immersing yourself as a parent in community with other believers, other people who are following Jesus, who can press in on you, chip away at your character, call you out on your sin, encourage you in following Jesus? Are you being obedient to the things that God wants you to do? So children are a heritage, they're a gift, they're a fruit or a byproduct. And the third thing he says is they're like arrows. So out in the margin there, I want you to write, they're like weapons. So I was going to bring a bow and an arrow to use an example, to use as a visible example, but I thought through it, and last time I actually used a bow and an arrow in a sermon. I was in front of a bunch of people, and I was like focused so hard on what I was saying, I didn't realize I had taken the arrow, I had loaded it into the bow, and I'd drawn it back, and I was passively holding it, pointing it at the front row. I got in a lot of trouble afterwards. They're like, bro, if your hand had slipped, somebody would have been pierced through and probably died in the middle of your sermon. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't even realize I was doing that, you know? I was wondering why the whole time the front row kept going, whoa, like this, as I was passively kind of just holding the bow, doing this. So I was like, all right, I'm going to avoid that this morning. But listen again to what verse 4 says. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So we see what it calls our children there, like arrows. But did you notice what he calls you? Like arrows in the hand of a what? Of a warrior. So I want to ask you this question. Are you a warrior? Are you fighting in the war that God's called you to fight in? Honestly, this goes back to the question I asked at the beginning. What are you building? What are you giving your life to? This is not a war for land or political power or financial gain. This is a war for people's hearts. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12 speaks to this. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Listen, your children are arrows to be shot out into the world to have an impact on the battle at hand. Now think about this. For an arrow to be used effectively, there's a few things that have to happen. One, the arrow needs to be sharpened. Two, the arrow needs to be loaded and then drawn back. Three, it needs to be aimed in the right place. And then four, it needs to be released. And if you think about it, all four of those steps are very intentional things. So I want to ask you, are you sharpening your arrows? Are you loading them and pulling the bow back, getting them ready to be shot out? And where are you pointing them? Are you being intentional with how you aim? And then are you ready to release? Or have you released? Like, should you have already released? This is the hardest one, I think. I think releasing our arrows into the world to have an impact is really hard for a lot of people. And I got an 8-week-old. I'm already feeling that. Even though on the other side of this wall, we have probably the best nursery in the state, it's hard for me to release my son into that room because I'm like, I want to be with my son. I love my son. But are you ready to release them? Now, side note, some of you are thinking, all right, I don't have kids. Or I can't have kids. You know, maybe you're single, or maybe you're just unable to have children. And I want to be honest with you. I don't want to say this in a boastful way, but it's the truth, and hopefully it will encourage you. So I'm 34 and just had my first kid. I didn't get married until I was 32. But even before getting married and even before having Judah, I had a bunch of arrows that I've shot out into the world already to have an impact. And I had those arrows before I got married. Similar to how Paul refers to Timothy as his child, and he's not talking about biological child, he's saying he's his spiritual child. Similar to how Paul refers to Timothy and some other people in Scripture as his child, you too can have children. You too can have grandchildren. You can have great-grandchildren. In fact, whether you have biological kids or not, you should have spiritual kids. If you're a mature believer, a sign of mature adulthood, physically speaking, is usually children. A sign of spiritual maturity, spiritual adulthood, also is children. So Zach Cunningham, he's going to be the Salt Company director for our Michigan State Church plant. He's one of my spiritual kids. He's one of my arrows. And this is so cool. So he came to Christ in our ministry back in Texas. He then got raised up as a student leader. Then he became an intern on my staff. Then he became my associate college pastor. Then he was the interim after I left. And now he's moving with us. Actually, we just did their wedding 2 weeks ago, moved up to Iowa last week, and now they're going to move with us to Michigan. And the cool thing here is he married a girl named Mally, who is one of my wife's arrows, one of her spiritual children. And so then you look at verse 5, Psalm 127, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." A person with a quiver full of arrows has a strong and lasting legacy. Person with a quiver full of arrows has a strong and lasting legacy. Big houses and lots of fancy vacations don't leave strong legacies, but full quivers do. All right, so Psalm 128. So I'm going to read Psalm 128, and quickly we're going to see what this says. Verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." I wish we had more time to chop this up, and so I just want to give you the gist of what this says, and here it is. There is nothing better than following the Lord. There is nothing better than following the Lord. Love what Eugene Peterson says in commenting on this psalm. He says, "In the course of Christian discipleship, we discover that without Christ, we were doing it the hard way, and that with Christ, we are doing it the easy way. It's not Christians who have it hard, but non-Christians. And you think about this. This all comes back to the gospel that I showed you earlier in Psalm 127 and in Matthew 11. Again, Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You hear those key words, rest, gentle, lowly. Again, he says rest. Then he says easy and light. Listen, apart from the gospel, you are going to spend your whole life carrying this heavy burden of tirelessly trying to prove yourself. But with the gospel, we're free from that and we can rest. And so that's why the writer of this psalm says, "Fear the Lord and walk in his ways and you will be blessed." You know, sometimes there's, in fact, I would say all the time, there's this stigma that following Jesus and being a Christian is boring and burdensome. And hear me, that is a straight up lie from Satan. Because following Jesus and being a Christian is the most freeing and joy-filled life that you can possibly live. And so if you're a believer, I want to challenge you to walk in that freedom. And if you're not yet, I want you to know you can have it. Fear the Lord. Realize what he's done for you through Jesus and put your faith and your trust in him. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would take what we've seen in these two psalms, and I pray, Lord, I feel like it's a little bit of a buffet this morning of, you know, two or three almost separate things, but really they're all linked together. And God, I pray that you would help us to see and hear exactly what we need to see and hear from this text. Some this morning really need to wrestle with that question. What are they building? Some have never asked that question. God, what do you want me to spend my life building? And help people to ask that and answer that, Lord. And others, you know, the parents in the room really need to be reminded that our children are a gift, they're a heritage, they're a byproduct of who we are in so many ways. And there are errors, there are weapons to use for impacting. There are one of our most powerful and effective weapons that we can use for impacting this world. And Lord, I mean, I know we all need to be challenged with the reality that we're called to all have spiritual children in a quiver full. That's what leaves a lasting legacy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see these truths and the ultimate truth that those who fear the Lord and walk in your ways, they are blessed. There's no better life to live than one that's following you. And we thank you for that. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to live that life through Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.